on here? God, there I am. Hey. That intro music often makes me feel like I need to go on the stage with a cape on or something. That's just my silliness. We have a difficult text today. And so if you sense a little apprehension in me, this is just my spirit in wrestling with the difficult text. I want to honor the difficulty of this text, not avoid it, be direct about it, but not be presumptuous about it. So sometimes that just helps me just to say that, because essentially, we're going to be talking about why two people were killed in church. And that's probably about the end of the humor. So we're going to be dealing with Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1 through verse 11. I'll read the text, and then we'll see what the Lord is saying to Trinity Baptist Church through this text. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But a man named Ananias. So it says, but a man, this is in contrast to Barnabas, who gave property and led it and gave it to the apostles and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we have Barnabas gave all of his belongings, but here's the contrast. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, you're probably saying Sapphira, but that's the Kentucky pronunciation, which is fine. I'll pronounce it Sapphira. Sapphira sold a piece of property. And Ananias, with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him, that's Ananias, up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, Sapphira, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. That is, sold the land for the much that Ananias gave. And she said, well, yeah, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let us pray and ask the Lord for help. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to see your word and not to blink at it. You have given us this word for our good. Help us to treat it as such. Help us to receive it as such. We pray against the work of the enemy who wants to take this text and force us to close our hearts off to you. Because though you give a fearful word, Lord, ultimately, as we'll talk about, the fear that we feel is ultimately to push us to your heart, to receive your heart of compassion for all who run to you, Father. Give us open hearts, open minds, and ultimately a willing being to run to you with all that we have, so that we may find your goodness and receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happened? Yeah, we are dealing with a tough text where people were gathering in church and they were killed in front of everybody. Why? Well, I'm going to deal with this text in essentially three parts. I'm going to deal with the lie, the test, and the warning. Really nothing clever here, because I just want to be straightforward. The lie, the test, and the warning. The lie and the test was to God, and the warning was for us. So what do we see here? We see here first the lie. We know the backstory. Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. And as Pastor Brian talked about last week, a piece of property was not just any extra land. It was possibly your retirement. It was your savings. It was your future security. It was a hefty investment. So some of us have our investments in property. Some of us have it in the stock market, 401ks or something like that. But you can imagine that a piece of property, selling that was a big risk. Barnabas did it before, and we had all members of the church out of rejoicing, out of the gift of God's grace and the fellowship of the community of the church. They were spontaneously giving up their investments to help the people in the church. And people were rising to the occasion, and they were praised for such. But Ananias and Sapphira found themselves in a similar position, having a significant investment, possibly a very robust 401k, a good portfolio, and maybe looking forward to a very comfortable retirement. But boy, they're noticing something, aren't they? They're in the church, and people are giving it up. And what happens when people give up something so generously? Wow, that's so wonderful. Thank you for your generosity. Look at this. No one does it to achieve praise. We'll talk about that more. But what happens when people are just absolutely generous? People say thank you. There's praise, right? Understandably so, right? But it seems that Ananias and Sapphira are looking around and saying, I wonder if we can have our cake and eat it too. Boy, people are getting a lot of recognition and praise by being so generous. But you know, I really don't want to give up the retirement. And Sapphira, what do you think about this? Ananias says, how about we do this? We'll sell this piece of property. We'll sell it for a large sum. Then we'll keep a good bit for ourselves so that we remain comfortable, but we're not going to tell anybody. And then we're going to take what's left, and then we're going to put it at Peter's feet and say, look at what we're giving to the church. And listen, we can be honored among the people and still have our comfort. What do you think, Sapphira? Okay, that sounds like a good plan. I'm glad I married such a clever businessman. And so this happens. And Ananias, apparently by himself, because Sapphira's not there, he takes the proceeds, and apparently it was probably some physical sum, gold, silver, I don't know, but some physical sum, maybe denarii, the currency, and he takes it, whether it's in a, I don't know if it was in a briefcase he opened up like that, or if it was in a bag, I don't know. But he laid it at the apostles' feet, which essentially, whether it could have been literally so, but it was a symbol, this is yours, and this is God's. But of course, we know that there was something that was unclear about that. It seemed that when Ananias set the money down, he said, we sold this piece of property, and here's all the proceeds. Do with it as you please. And then Peter, clearly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he saw past this, and he looks at Ananias and he says, why has Satan filled your heart? Because we know, what was the issue? The issue wasn't that Ananias said, hey, I sold my property and I'm giving you half of it. Presumably, by what Peter said, if Ananias did that, that would have been cool. Because what does Peter say? He says, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Peter, the issue is not, hey, Ananias, you did not give everything. Folks, that's not the issue. So if you think this text is about, hey, you should be tithing 10%, but you're really giving 8%, you might die. That's not what this text is about. Though that's certainly something to pay attention to. But what's going on here? Where does Satan come in? I mean, this seems pretty serious. Well, we know that Ananias was being deceitful, that he said he was giving all the money of the property, but he was really secretly holding some of it back. And what makes you do that? So sometimes where the text is not explicit, you have to meditate and think about it and pray. What would cause any of us to do that? Well, probably because you want recognition in the church. You want fame. You want people to look at you and say, wow, how generous you are. Wow, how wonderful you are. So what is that where people feeling like they need recognition from those other than God while holding back things themselves secretly, what do we call that dynamic? There's actually a biblical word for that. It's called hypocrisy. And all hypocrisy is a lie. It's a lifestyle of lying. It is a lifestyle of lying. Now, what is hypocrisy? Some people say, well, it's saying one thing, doing another. Yeah, that's fine. That's how we often use it. But Jesus actually defines hypocrisy. First of all, before we get to a definition, what does even the word hypocrite mean? You may have known in your reading that hypocrite, hypokrite, in the Greek, actually comes from an old word for an actor. And actors in the ancient world, do you know what distinguished them? Masks. Do you know that? Masks in the Greek and Roman theater back then, because you didn't have a big screen where you can easily see facial expressions, right? And people were often in a distance in the open air. Actors would wear very prominent masks that had big emotions. So if you actually see them, they look kind of scary. But there's a hole where the mouth is so you can hear. But there's like big emotions, and it's a mask. And so hypocrite is really, Jesus is almost using the word, you faker, you actor, You put on a mask and you show everybody this, but really behind it all is something completely different. And so therefore, it's not surprising that Jesus, when he calls the Pharisees hypocrites in Matthew 15, he says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah spoke well about you when he said this, 'You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me.'" So what's a hypocrite? Who is a hypocrite? Someone who honors God with their lips, but their heart is far from God. You are more than happy to put on the religious show, to put on the religious mask, but ultimately you choose to keep your heart away from God because that is what satisfies you. But Jesus also, so like you may ask, like, oh man, well, what motivates that? What is the core idea behind that? Well, Jesus also helps us understand the root of hypocrisy. Do you know that? And it's in his Sermon on the Mount. He talks about prayer and fasting. And he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who stand on the street corners and give elaborate prayers. Why? In order that they may be seen, and the implication is praised by other people. But rather, you all, when you pray, go in your closet. Talk to God who sees you in secret. What's the difference? The hypocrite will put on the religious show in order to be seen as a certain way by people, to gain favor. And he says, just likewise, don't be like the hypocrite. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who they will put ash on all their heads and their faces. They will not bathe for a couple days. They'll put on ratty clothes. Why? Because they want you to see that they're fasting. They want you to see their sacrifice. Why? So people can look at them and say, oh, how wonderful, how holy and how pious. You are a wonderful person. And they go, thank you, thank you, thank you. But rather, when you fast, take a shower. Put some cologne or perfume on. Shave for men your face. Do your hair. Wear nice clothes. And your God who sees in secret, he will reward you. The shoe's kind of fitting for Ananias, isn't it? So when we talk about when Peter says you have lied to God, What is he telling Ananias? You're a hypocrite, man. You are seeking the praise of people and willfully rejecting the praise of God. When the praise of God is at your disposal, he's like, listen, you could have done what you wanted with the money. Because again, this is not a situation where they were forced to bring money, right? Didn't Peter say, hey, this is at your disposal. You could have done what you wanted with it. Were they in a situation of like all the apostles gathered together and said, okay, you all sell all your property now or else. Oh, what are we going to do? Maybe we should sell some and keep some because I don't know. Here it is. And Peter says, you're a liar and a hypocrite. That's not the situation at all. That's not the situation at all. This is not a lie in response to imminent danger and threats. This is a deliberate attempt by people to use the church to gain their fame with clearly not any worry about God's fame. That is what's going on here. And that is what the Bible calls hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is satanic. That's why Peter says, why have you let Satan fill your heart? He's not being dramatic. Hypocrisy is satanic. It doesn't literally mean you worship, say you don't go to like these crazy rituals, but it is the work of the devil in your heart. Why? Because what does the devil ultimately want from you? He wants you to keep your heart from God. And hypocrisy is thinking you've given your heart to God when you choose not to. So, I realize that I'm still speaking in the abstract. So, and when we talk about hypocrisy, sometimes it's like, am I a hypocrite? Well, we've often done hypocritical things. We're all sinners. We confess that. But let me bring that, and we'll discuss that more in a second. But what is a good acid test? That is a good just test of like, am I living in hypocrisy? Because that's the issue, right? Am I choosing to live in hypocrisy? And with fear and trembling, I want to propose this to you as a possibly a personal test that you apply to yourself. Don't be out applying it to others because then you're going to fall in danger of hypocrisy again. But as a test for yourself, here's what it is. Hypocrisy. Now, and I take this when Jesus talks to hypocrites and what are the Pharisees doing? You are probably living in hypocrisy if you speak the truth, but without mercy. You are probably living in hypocrisy if mercy for another party is not present in your heart. So I really do think it comes down to this. Does your heart, even in speaking against sin, doesn't mean you're not direct about sin? Is your heart merciful to the sinner, to those who have been sinned against, and even to yourself who's been in sin? How do I get that? Because what does Jesus say? Listen, Pharisees, here's what I want you to understand above everything else. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you understand that, then you'll understand me. Do you find that even if you're addressing, do you find that you deal with people unmercifully? That is, you don't even take the opportunity to grieve over the fact that they're sinning. Because ultimately, what brings us to mercy? So follow me here. What is mercy, Cody? Help me understand. Well, mercy, you know you are in a merciful place if you feel grief. So wait, I have to feel grief for sinners? Yeah. You may not be there immediately, but that's how God feels for you in your sin. If you never feel grief over sinners, you are in a state of which you're rejecting mercy. And it doesn't mean you are being a hypocrite, but it means that the door is now open for hypocrisy. The door is now open. Let me give you another example. Jesus in Matthew 23. If you ever read Matthew 23, it's one of the most scathing diatribes against the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And he does that 7 times. And he said, "You tithe a very small portion of everything, but you utterly reject the poor. You utterly just put burdens on people. And a matter of fact, how can you even escape the pit of hell?" Whoa. Jesus is truth-telling. Yeah. Own the Pharisees. But what he does at the very end of it is shocking. And it's actually something I did not see until this week. How does that whole diatribe, he's truth-telling, he's speaking against sin. He is not blinking at the utter sin of the Pharisees and Sadducees, is he? No, he can never be accused of that. But what does he do at the end? He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets. If only I could have just gathered you together like a hen its chicks, I could have led you somewhere. In the way he speaks, there's every indication that Jesus is weeping. Do you see? How do you know that your anger against sin is righteous when it culminates in grief? That is how you can address sin and not be a hypocrite. When your heart is taken by grief. Because what are you doing when you're addressing sin, even in another person? You are addressing a person who is made for glory, yet who has been enslaved under a harsh master who wants to destroy him or her. What would you feel if you saw somebody made for glory, made for honor in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who's under the harsh slave master of sin and Satan? Your heart would break. Family of God, if you can call yourself a truth teller all day long, but if your heart does not break for the reality of sin and the oppression of sin in your brothers and sisters and even non-believers, you have opened wide the door for hypocrisy, and Satan has got you in his grasp. Doesn't mean he has you yet, but it's the opportunity to say, oh God, I need to do something about this. Not only that, Does your sin grieve you? I'm not saying do you in your prayers talk about how horrible you are to God all the time? Because sometimes we say that as a way to cover up our grief. Oh God, I'm a horrible person, I'm a horrible person, I'm a horrible person. And that's just a way for us to cover ourselves in shame as a weird protection against the grief that we feel over how we fall short. How many of you have actually said, you know, God, I know that by the things that happened to me and by even the things that I've done, I've lost things. I've lost relationships with friends, with maybe my kids, maybe spouse. Like, that is not to say that things are totally broken, but you know, if that didn't happen, we could have been in a totally better place. I've lost things because of sin. And I feel that. I'm a horrible person. See, I'm a horrible person. God, that's you covering up your grief. Stop. But allow yourself to say, God, I'm really sad and I feel like I lost something. And then what you do is you take all that and you give that to God. You take all of your grief. And you give it to God. What's the remedy for hypocrisy, family of God? It's grief. Grief over your sin. Grief over the sins of others. If you find that your heart doesn't break at the reality that we live in a world where people are oppressed by their sin, by their flesh, and ultimately being used by the worker of evil himself, Satan, and his horde of demons, if that doesn't break your heart, then the door is open in your heart for hypocrisy. Because if you don't see yourself as a victim of the oppression of sin or others as such, then you're going to be very easily have an easier way to think of yourself superior over other people. And that's how hypocrisy ends up culminating, doesn't it? Why we become hypocrites? because ultimately we want to feel superior. And those who have grieved the reality of sin, I'll tell you what, it's very difficult to feel superior. It's very difficult to feel superior over your brother, sister, or neighbor if you have felt the weight of your sin and have grieved it. Family of God, what's keeping you from feeling the grief of your sin? Maybe you feel that if you actually directly acknowledged it and gave it to God, that he would reject you. But let me give you a story that says the exact opposite. We know this story. Jesus says, he compares two people. And he says, you know what? There was one time, two men at the temple, at the courts. One of them was a scribe. He was an expert in the law. And he gets up there and he lifts up his hands and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like all those sinners. I thank you that I'm not like all these other people who have sinned. And I thank you that you have done all. And man, he just keeps going and going. But then Jesus says, but then there's another man who is a tax collector. And let's not balk or blink at tax collectors, y'all. Tax collectors were people who had shady pasts and presents. And the tax collector comes up to God and says he beats his breast. What is that a symbol of in Jesus' time? It's a symbol of deep grief. And he says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, which man walked away with God looking at him and saying, you are the right man. You did what was right. Who was it, y'all? It was the tax collector. What is the major difference between the Pharisee or the scribe and the tax collector? One chose to live in hypocrisy, using his religion to gain favor of other people, and even using God to gain favor with other people. He was not interested in connecting with the grief of how much he's fallen short. The tax collector, though, he knew how much he'd fallen short, and he brought his grief to God, and he said, here you go. And what does Jesus say about that? He goes, good job. You bring your grief to Jesus, what's he going to do with it? He's going to say, good job. Well done. Really good job. Don't spend another day fearful of bringing your grief to God. Ask God for a heart of grief. If you don't feel it right now, ask God for a heart of grief. And again, what is grief? It's not shaming yourself to God. Grief is not ultimately making yourself insult yourself all the time before God. No, grief is saying, I got nothing. And I recognize that because of what I've done and all of the things that I've let in, I've lost a lot. And I just want to take all this and give it to you because I don't know what to do with it. Because if you just let me do with this, what am I going to do? I'm going to take this lump of failure and sin and I'm just going to paint it up, put a mask on it, make it religious, whether the religious is legalistic or libertine, so that I can gain favor with other people, because I'm not confident I can gain favor with you if I just bring you all that I have. And our God says, don't do that. And even more so, the more we allow ourselves to live in hypocrisy, what's the result of hypocrisy? If you live in hypocrisy, what are you going to end up doing? You're going to end up destroying yourself and others around you. Hypocrisy doesn't just affect you, y'all. We know this with the Pharisees. When they're hypocrites, what do they end up doing? They heaped burdens on people. That's why Jesus gets upset with them. You heap burdens on other people. And even though Ananias wasn't in that place, imagine if Ananias was allowed to walk in the hypocrisy. How generous I am. Even though he kept back things for himself and his own, can you imagine what would have happened down the road? A year down the road, Ananias may have looked at somebody else and said, "Why aren't you as generous as I am? Why aren't you as holy as I am?" Even though they kept back comfort from themselves, then they heap burdens and condemnations on other people. And what does that do to a church? Kills it. Robs us of joy and allows Satan to run wild in the hearts of all his people. A wolf among the sheep. So why did Ananias get dropped? Because, family of God, God wanted to stop that. And you might even say it was probably even merciful. We don't know what his eternal destiny was. But at the very least, our Father was protecting his church. And I would even venture to say that our Father was protecting Ananias. Because he saw the heart of hypocrisy. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to stop you there before you destroy yourself and other people." And so I'm aware of the time, and so I'll just go to my third point. The warning. Yeah, this text is a warning. It's a merciful warning. Warnings are merciful, aren't they? I am not being a good father or a merciful father if I let my 3-year-old son, Ambrose, take his hand and slam it onto a hot stove. Am I? If I see my 3-year-old son or my 1-year-old son or my 6-year-old daughter doing anything that I know is going to harm themselves and harm other people, and it's imminent, and they're on their way to doing something that's going to hurt themselves, run into the street, touch a hot stove, what am I going to say? "Oh, please don't do that. Oh, would you not stop that? Would you stop running off the cliff? Would you stop running into traffic? Would you just take your hand away?" No, what am I going to say? "Stop it!" And what's that little girl or that little boy or even that little baby going to do? It's hard. I'm not saying, and you don't do it all the time, because we can keep on doing that because of our anxieties and build anxiety in our kids. That's a whole other thing. But if I see my child in imminent danger, I'm going to say, "Stop!" And how is the child going to react? They're going to go, what did they just feel? Fear. But family of God, that's good fear. Fear that is good is the shock that keeps you away from imminent danger. Some of you are feeling the shock of fear right now. And if the shock of fear is rising in you to say, to point out to you, "I need to run away from hypocrisy, using God and his church to build favor for myself, and I need to run to Jesus, who will take all my failure with compassion and grace and mercy." If that fear is rising up in you to bring that, yes, amen, that's good fear. That's good fear. That ultimately, and how does good fear resolve? It resolves into safety. Do you see that? But here's where the devil can use it. He can take this fear, that shot of fear, and then he can just say, "This God is making you afraid. Therefore, you should be afraid of God all the time." That's bad fear. That would be like me telling my son, "Stop it! Get away! No!" And then after that, he's walking around afraid. Is dad gonna yell at me? Is dad gonna yell at me? Is dad gonna yell at me? No. What would my heart as a father feel if my son responded, "Son, no, get away from danger and come to me and find safety in me. But the devil wants you to think that because he has warned you, he has slapped your hand, as it were, that therefore you should always be afraid of God and he will never, no, that's a lie. And if you believe that, that will be Satan filling your heart. And that'll just breed more hypocrisy for the destruction of yourself and destruction of others. How do you then deal with this fear? Well, run to your Father. Do what the tax collector did. Have mercy on me. Connect to your grief. And boy, it may feel overwhelming at first. Maybe you just have to start small. I am aware of all the ways that I have messed up. I am aware of how my sin has caused others to lose things, has caused me to lose things, has diminished your glory, Father. I don't have anything else to give you but that. Could you please take it? And you know what? Your Father may allow you to be in your fear a little bit. Because just as, or sorry, be in your grief a little bit. Because you know what? Just as grief opens our heart to be compassionate to others, so grief is how our heart opens up to receive the compassion of God for us. Listen to me now. When you open up your heart in your grief, and it's hard, grieving over your sin and what you have lost because of it, that is when your heart begins to open up to receive the compassion of God. Grief is the gateway to compassion. Some of you maybe not know the compassion of God because you haven't spent time grieving over how you've fallen short. And again, grieving is not diminishing yourself. Grief is not shaming yourself before God. Grief is just owning the fact that you have done destructive things to yourself and to others, and you brought all that to God, and trusting in the fact that he's going to deal with it mercifully. That's what it is. And that is what giving your heart to God looks like, which is the very opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is honoring with the lips, yet your heart is far from him. Sonship is giving all of your heart to God. And that, by this warning text, is what this text is calling Trinity Baptist Church to do. Give your heart to God and don't delay. He will be merciful. But he is not about your destruction and others. Run to him now. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you that because you're a good father to us in Jesus Christ, you treat us like children, which often means discipline, which means warning. But we hold on in faith that you do not do this in order that we may not, in order to keep from us the experience of glory and love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. You have warned us today. But Lord, I pray we take your warning as an invitation to run to you, to grieve over how we have fallen short, and to take that grief to you so that you can touch it and turn it into joy. And that is our hope. We know that you do this. We know that you want to do this because you have told us this. Our Father, we confess that we have fallen short of your glory. We have made a mockery of your grace. And this is all of us, any church, anywhere. We just pray for the courage to be honest about that with you. And I pray we run away from the sin of hypocrisy, which ultimately is Satan's way of destroying ourselves and others. You did not come to destroy us, Lord Jesus. There will be a day where you will judge, but now in this era of grace, you have come to save us. So Lord, help us to have the courage to receive your invitation to take all that we have, all the nothing we have, all the mess ups we have, and to give it to you and say, that's it, and to trust that you will receive us with your compassion. Lord Jesus, you have the gentle heart. Our Father, you have a father's heart towards your children. So we hold on to that, we keep that, And may that be enough to keep us from all hypocrisy. And may it free us to love as you have loved us first. Help us, Father, and help us right now to receive your love right now in Jesus' name.